Last week was World Communion Sunday. It was one of those times when we really try to focus not on what divides us, but what we have in common as Christians throughout the world. Wherever we are, Christians are celebrating communion. We do it in different ways, but that's what our focus is. The fact that we're all, in some sense, part of one group. We're also very unique in the United States. American Christians are a unique group of people with Christian beliefs, and it's reflective of who we are and where we come from hundreds of years ago, the people who gave up everything and moved across oceans and other ways to seek out a new kind of life. And a couple of those ways, one of them is something that has emerged very strongly here in our church, and that is a desire for social justice, a desire to see opportunities for everyone. The part of the core values of who we are as a nation is freedom, liberty, and opportunity. Those three things. Opportunities to live a life that is better than it might otherwise have been. And so that's extremely important to us, fairness for all, etc. There's another thing that is definitely part of who we are. I'm not sure it's super unique, but it's one of the things that's very strong within us, and that is a desire for better living, for a better standard of life through more income, perhaps, through better living. And what you're seeing now, and I kind of put this in here kind of as a reflection of what I see happening in our nation right now. We have a lot of folks who are very frustrated and who are very angry, because it doesn't seem like that's a possibility for them, or actually for many of us. And that is, I believe, largely because of what's called this gap in income, okay? The income gap, the gap between the rich and the middle class and the poor. And all you have to do to find out what the country's upset about or irritated about is look at editorial cartoons. They're pretty good at capturing the drift of the country. On the left, you see a little guy says, the U.S. is, what does it say? The U.S. is facing the worst income equality in 100 years. And the big guy says, look there, immigrants are taking your jobs. And on the other one, you have a huge pie of U.S. wealth being served, and a little slice goes to the middle class, and the crumbs go to the poor. Those are reflective of much of the sentiment that's being felt by a lot of people in our nation. In fact, I thought one of the most positive things that I've seen in a while was in the primaries, the election primaries. There was some talk about income inequality and the fact that this was going to be a big issue in the presidential election and in the elections for Congress and for Senate. If you're wondering where it comes from, is this imaginary? Is this something that some people who don't have are making up and pointing fingers at people who do have? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Here's a couple of just real quick graphs, if you will. Beginning in 1981, we began to see, in the United States, we began to see a dramatic shift in income. Prior to that, the middle class had been doing better and better in terms, if there was a dollar earned, the middle class got a little bit more every year. The wealthy still got their share, certainly, but the middle class were doing a little bit better. That's what we call an increasing standard of living. But beginning in 1981, that turned around. All of a sudden, the wealthy began to grow like crazy. Those of us in the middle and those at the bottom have not. Since 1981, the top 1%, their income has gone up 281%. Most of the rest of us, it's gone up somewhere between 25 and 95. And for the poor, it's gone up 16%. The cost of living has gone way up, something like 40, 45% since then. So is there anger out there? You bet there is. Is it justified? Actually, I think it is. And it's going to be a big issue in the fall election, or is it? People are really frustrated and angry, because one of the things I think that at least for the last 50 or 60 years, we've kind of grown up assuming, all of us, is that if we work hard, you know, if we do the right kinds of things, that we can look forward to a standard of living that is better, at least better than the previous generation, our parents or our grandparents. It's unfortunate that economic forecasts right now say that for my kids' generation, my kids are 35, 33, and 31, that's not true. they will be very fortunate to have the same standard of living that I've enjoyed. Why? Because of this factor right here. And so folks are angry. We saw that. You saw that in the primaries. Feel the burn. Bernie Sanders, the reason he was so, his popularity got to the point where he was challenging for the Democratic nomination was because he was able to point that, he was willing to point that out. Now, some of his other economic stuff I thought was a little far-fetched, but at least he pointed a finger to that. Now, it's really interesting, isn't it, that that great issue that is so important to everybody and was going to be such a big factor in the fall elections, how many people have heard a presidential candidate speak on that? Nobody. Because what's happening is something else has happened that's obscuring what's really important. And that is that the two major candidates are basically saying, vote for me because that other person is really scary. Because that person is going to be a horrible president, so vote for me. No, that person is going to be a horrible president, so vote for me. And they're spending so much of their time and energy pointing at each other and warning us what a rotten president that other person would be, that we're not really talking about any of the issues that really matter. In that, you know what I hear an echo of? The Wizard of Oz. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. You don't want to see what's really going on. Look at what we want to show you. Look at that. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you that, is that a problem? It is absolutely a problem. The problem, though, that is even greater than this kind of an inequality that's been developing for a long time, the problem that's even greater than is the fact that we as Americans have a spiritual problem. We have a real spiritual issue. And that is the fact that we have confused the source of happiness. We have confused where our sense of worth comes from, that life is good and positive and worth living. What we've done is we've coupled that with stuff. We've coupled that with the things that we own, and that positive slope as far as quality of living goes, we think about, oh, well, maybe my kids will have own their own home and have cars and have furniture, and that's what we think about. They're going to be able to send their kids to college. They're going to be able to go to plays. They're going to be able to go to concerts. They're going to be able to do the cool things that make us American, that then exercise that freedom and that liberty and stuff. But really, that's not the way to be happy, is it? It's not the way to feel like life is worth living. It's not the way to understand that I, just the way I am, and you, just the way you are, is a unique and special child of God, dearly loved by God. It doesn't matter how much stuff we have for that to be true. But we get that all confused. It's kind of like that man behind the curtain deal. Pay no attention to that. Buy a new TV set. You'll be happy. Look at the advertisements that we're subjected to constantly and ask yourself, what are they really selling? What are they really selling? They're selling happiness and feeling cool about something. Now, this isn't something that's unique to us, honestly. It goes very, very deep into Christian history and in Christian understanding. It goes all the way back to the 17th century to a guy named John Calvin. John Calvin, in very early on in Zurich, which is now in Switzerland, they were sitting around and he was thinking theologically, and what they discovered was there's a couple of verses that talks about in the Bible, says something about, you know, just very few people are going to be saved. And they were sitting around, they went, well, we should be able to tell if God's blessing is going to be poured out on a few people and they're going to be saved, we should be able to see that, right? If God favors some people so highly that they're going to be saved at the end of time, we should be able to figure it out. Well, scratch, scratch, scratch. Who would that be? Well, God certainly wouldn't pour God's blessings out on those who are poor, who are powerless, who have no impact on life and the community. So let's look around and let's say, the wealthy folks, that's obviously who God loves. It's obviously who God holds in esteem, the people with power, the people with who make a difference. Well, what happens at that point? Okay, maybe we make a roster. These are the people that God obviously loves. How do I get into that group? I work really hard. I try to have as much I try to gain as much power, as much influence as I can. That all that stuff has gotten kind of balled up and combined and distilled down. What we call it right now is the Protestant work ethic. If you've ever heard that phrase, that's where that comes from. The sense going back 400 years that we can earn our way into God's good graces by being successful. Now, you know that's wrong. We talk about it every week. The grace isn't based upon what we do, it's based upon what we believe. But it's still an underlying part of who we are, right? And so for us to go out and to live, you know, to live in a bigger house or a nicer house or drive a nicer or a newer car or have better stuff makes us feel a little better about ourselves. Makes us feel like we're part of the successful group. And even our theology, even sort of the foundational thinking tends to want to reinforce that also. So this is not whipping. We're not beating each other up over this. This is trying to understand, wow, who are we and where did it come from? And that's part of it. It's an important part of it. The other part of it, I think, is just basic human nature. We're weak. We're afraid. We are fortunate in that most of the folks here have not had to live through a depression. Some have. My mom was a kid during the depression, and that left an indelible impact on her for the rest of her life. None of us have known that kind of deprivation, the kind of things that Haiti is experiencing right now. Lucky to have anything to eat or any water to drink. Living in a place that is so poor, there's literally nothing. We haven't had to experience that. And yet, inside of each of us, there's that little person that's afraid. Is there going to be enough? You know, I'm looking at retirement in 12 years or so. Is there going to be enough for me to retire the way I want to? I'd lie to you if I said that voice wasn't cheering once in a while. But it's the same for all of us, isn't it? Is there enough? When we look at the national landscape and we look at these numbers and we go, oh, wow, is there going to be enough for me? We are. We're flawed. We're fragile. And we're afraid. That's who we are as human beings. And so why in the world were we made this way? I don't know, but I know God also gave us one way to overcome that, and that's the understanding of grace. The understanding that we are loved, and that by accepting that love and by beginning to sort of reprioritize our lives around that love, things will be so much better. Our life will have meaning. We will be able to live as the best version of ourselves that we possibly can. That's an important stuff. It's a big thing. Sometimes we get to the point, it feels like almost we're chasing more things, becomes almost like quicksand. It just sucks us in. Years ago, when our daughter, who's now the oldest, she's 35, when she was probably 17, 18, we were talking one time about life and stuff, and she said something to me about, you know, don't you ever want to have nicer something like this, or don't you ever want to, you know, she's questioning my sanity for wanting to go into ministry, and she says, don't you ever want to drive a new car again? Don't you ever want to do these nice things? And I said, well, yes, but one of the things you're going to learn as you grow older is it doesn't matter how much money you have, there's always a horizon of things that you can't quite afford. And so you're going to try to get more so you can afford those, and then the horizon will go up. I remember that year the Neiman Marcus catalog came out, and I saw something online where they had a solid gold Monopoly board. Solid gold Monopoly board, and the pieces were things like jade and ivory, you know, and all the inlays and everything was made out of all these precious stones and stuff. Solid gold Monopoly board. There's always going to be a horizon of things out there that you can't quite afford. So it doesn't matter how much money you strive for if that's where you're expecting to find your happiness. If happiness is measuring yourself against others, you're never going to be happy. Happiness comes from inside. Happiness comes from grace and from God. Christ is our transformer. And it happens from the inside out. Nothing is forced on us. God never acts under duress, never puts us under duress, never says, you've got to change. The love of God acts from the inside out. One of the reasons that we proclaim in this church so loudly and so frequently the message of grace is it's an inside-out message. Once we begin to understand that and accept that, we can begin that process of changing. God will begin to change us. I want to ask Diane Kramer if she'd come up. She's just going to talk a little bit, I think, about her journey and what this church means.
Hi, my name is Diane Kramer, and I have been asked to speak about what I love about the heart of Longmont. So I thought I would start with how I got here. I was raised Catholic, and the emphasis I felt from the church growing up was to avoid sin. Don't sin, and you will get into heaven. To me, this felt like a negative way of thinking and not a particularly inspiring way to live. And so once I left home for college, I drifted away from church. Eventually, I met this nerdy guy named Jim with a sweet daughter named Camille, and Jim and I fell in love and we got married. Jim had been raised Lutheran and had also drifted away from church, but we both still believed in God and felt that faith had been a positive thing in our lives, and we wanted Camille to have that same gift. And then we procrastinated. I was apprehensive about church, although my church experience as a child was mostly positive. Jim's was mixed, and sadly, because there are too many intolerant and closed-minded Christians out there, I was afraid. I didn't know what to expect. But Jim kept pushing me, and so we made a New Year's resolution in 2012 to give church a try. By April of that year, Camille was baptized, and we were members of this church. In retrospect, it seems pretty fast. So why did we fall in love with this church so fast after years of fear and apprehension? Well, first of all, we felt welcome. The first person we met on our initial visit was Jeannie Dworak. She invited Camille to youth group coffee hour, and Camille was hooked. Then Butch Howard introduced himself and told us where the best seats in the sanctuary are. Dave and Carol invited us to dinner, where we had a wonderful conversation about their faith journey and our own. We were also impressed with the openness here at the Heart of Longmont. During the first service we attended, Dave gave his sermon time over to a group discussion with the congregation. I don't even remember now what that discussion was about, but I thought it was so wonderful that everyone in the church had a voice. Everyone seemed to respect each other's opinions, even in disagreement. Today, I still love how we are all searching, learning, and growing together. One of the ways that we are all still growing together is in our attitudes towards LGBTQ individuals. We break the stereotype of intolerant and judgmental Christians. The fact that my daughter stood up here on this very spot and came out in church and received nothing but love and support in return is both remarkable and a blessing. Another way that we are all growing together is in leading lives of service, as Jesus called us to do. The focus in our church is not on avoiding anything, but rather on doing good. For me, that is an inspiring way to live. So while I received my faith as a child, I am learning what it means to live it right here at the Heart of Longmont. And I love this church because of the people. I love that I have dear friends here of all ages and backgrounds. I love that we are joined by common values and that we are working together as a community to make the world a better place. I am involved in a lot here at church. Occasionally people ask me why I work so hard for the church for no pay. And the answer is really simple: because it's fun. You know that feeling you get when you read a good book or see a great movie and you can't wait to tell people about it? I feel that way about our church. It is exciting to think about that in my own small way I'm helping to bring our vision and mission to fruition. How often are you given that gift in life? A meaningful purpose and a team of loving friends to work with? What a joy! Our church is way too special to let it wilt on the vine. I encourage everyone here to inject all of your skills and talent and energy and passion and enthusiasm and resources deep into its roots to ensure that it grows and thrives for years and years to come. This church has changed lives and will continue to do so if we all commit to the future together. Thank you.
Thank you. J. Change from the inside out, a little bit at a time. Doesn't have to be huge. God will take care of it, just a tiny bit at a time. One of the ways that we've been talking about trying to allow Christ to work within us is simplifying life, trying to look realistically at what it is we need and what it is we don't need, and make those value decisions with something else in mind other than the next thing we buy will help make us happy. Simplify. That means we got to resist. That's why I like to step back from those commercials and look at them and go, really? Are you really saying that that's what's going to make me happy? Resist some of those urges that the culture's throwing at us. And the other part of that is to embrace generosity in our living and in our giving. If you've been on a walk to Emmaus, you get a little cross. And on the back of that cross, it says, Christ is counting on you. And that's a fact. Christ is counting on us because we are stewards of something incredibly valuable, incredibly important, with the potential to change individual lives and through those lives to change the community. Ultimately, it will be because we've decided that we can actually trust God that we'll accept grace. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of Jesus and for what he offers us as an alternative to being caught forever on the gotta have more stuff circle. Because he understands what it is to be human and what we really need. And that is an assurance of love that you have for us. Lord, we give you thanks this day for all the gifts you have given, for all those that we will receive in the future, for the opportunity to care for and to cherish the message of Jesus. Amen.